So let me just read a note here. So it says, "Dear friends at Faith, wow, where have all the years gone? Faith has been a part of our life and journey since before we landed in Spain in 1996. It's been a journey of many changes and ups and downs for us and for you all here. But here we are. The constant in all those years and through all the changes has been God's love and his faithfulness. We're so thankful for your part in our journey. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you so much. This potholder is just a small token of our thanks. Our prayer is that when you see these bright colors, it would be a reminder of God's love and delight over you. Many blessings, John and Sandy." So I hope you enjoy it, and I'll just leave it up here. Whoever is in charge of the kitchen or whatever can take it down to the kitchen, okay? Thank you.
Don't go far. I'm John.
Hey, John.
She's Sandy. Hi. Feels like an AA meeting. So here we are. We used to live in the town of Osuna. We now live in the town of Malaga. Let me see if I can work this thing. There we go. Malaga is way down on the coast, southern Spain, right on the Mediterranean, and it is the home of Pablo Picasso. You all familiar with him? Pablo Picasso? I can take you to where his birth house, where he was born, and it's pretty close to where we live. It is known for its artists. I'm just making sure. And street art. Both of these pictures were taken from a street in which, real close to where we live. It's not graffiti. This is true street art. And what is really fascinating is you go by that street some other time and there'll be a different art. So it is a town, a city, really, 570,000. It is a city known for its artistic flair. And Pablo Picasso is one of those pieces of history that come from Malaga. This is a view from our city taken from the first one from a mountain, right, that kind of divides the city a bit. And on top of that is a Moorish castle, an Alcázar. The long history. Spain is full of history, many, many times longer than American history. A view of our city, it is indeed a port city, as you can tell. Over on the right-hand side, you can see the cranes for the container ships, large container ships. And just in front of that is the terminal for the cruise liners. Do bear in mind that a cruise ship, can hold 5,000 passengers. Well, there was a day we had three cruise ships in town, and in the space of 24 hours, our city grew by 15,000 people. How big is Mountain Lake Park? And that was just three ships that showed up. It is a port city, which then has a number of other implications. One of those is it is multicultural. The part of the city in which we live has numerous immigrants. Moroccans, Africans, Chinese, South Americans, Mexicans, you name it, you'll probably bump into them in our neighborhood, which is, in my opinion, really cool. It allows you to do different kinds of shopping because you have little stores for those niches, and it also gives you the opportunity to have friends from literally all around the world. So our mind goes to, what would a multicultural, multilingual church feel like? What would that look like? Just something we ponder often. Sandy works in the community food bank, and I'll let you share a few words on that.
He's too tall. So I work at this community food bank. It is not a Christian organization. It's just a community. You see a face kind of behind the light pole there. That's the president of the food bank, portrayed in art on the on the side of the building. We call it our dysfunctional food bank because it's interesting working there. I'll tell you very briefly about one guy. His name is Manolo. When I first started working there, I would walk in and say, "Good morning, Manolo," and he'd say, "Be quiet, leave me alone." And I'd ask him a question, "What should I do about this?" "Why are you talking to me? I'm not in charge here, leave me alone." And this went on for several months. And I just kept saying hello anyway, and I'd kind of make a joke out of it or whatever. And eventually the prickles started to fall off. And last Christmas, I was crocheting some slippers. And I felt a nudge from God saying, "You need to make a pair of slippers for Manolo." And I was like, "Really? Manolo?" And so that happened a couple times. So I made a pair of slippers for Manolo. And I had no idea how he would react to getting a pair of slippers. But John took them to Manolo and gave them to him. And he literally teared up and said, "No one has ever given me a gift like that before." And so we just see God working in lives, softening hearts. And some days it's hard to go to volunteer because I know how toxic the environment there can be. And yet I just feel like God has kind of placed me there to be a little shining light of Jesus in that dysfunctional food bank. So you can pray for me on Wednesday mornings as I'm in that environment.
That's fine. Let it be.
Oh, sorry.
She's too short. So back in June, we signed for a house, and this is the house. It is the one that has a little blue chair in front of it. Can you see that little blue chair? That is the front of our house. We bought the lower flat. We have a neighbor that lives above us. So we only own the lower portion of this house. That is a pedestrian street, so there are no cars, fortunately, that go on that street. And our neighbors told us that we can consider that sidewalk, which is rather large, to be our front porch. So we will do that. That will become our front porch and maybe a meeting place for the beginnings of a church. We'll find out. So that is our neighborhood. And the impression I want to give with this next slide is what our neighborhood looks like, where we live, what it looks like. So the slide to the left, that is what it looks like standing at the top of our pedestrian sidewalk. You look out, that is what you see. Those buildings are a good 13, 14 stories tall. Thousands of people live in them. And in front of our house, there is a parking lot, as you can see there, flat with the cars parked on it. Here's a little personal comment. Between 10 and 2 o'clock, there's usually parking. If you get there with your car at like 1 minute past 3, give it up. It's public parking, and as you can see, plenty of people live there. And within, people start coming back from work at about 2:30, 2:45, 3 o'clock, and the parking disappears in no time. The top right, so standing again at the top of the sidewalk, I turn left. That's what it looks like. The next picture, turning right. Very different from Mountain Lake Park. Very different from Oakland. And I can literally say we are surrounded by thousands of people. The question is, how do we connect? How do we get to know them? How do we get involved in their lives? So one of the things that we do is we spend time with people. These are just different shots of different environments, but the point being we want to spend time with people. We want to get to know them, and we want them to get to know us. Because that way, as Sandy has said, we can live the gospel in front of them, and we can talk the gospel. Live it and speak it. So finding ways to spend time with people, one of them is scuba diving. And this is our beach. So where's Gail? Where's Gail? That's it. That's where we go diving. That's where I do my teaching. I'm an instructor. Finding ways to be with people. And we're just starting out, been there two and a half years, and little by little making inroads. And indeed, good to be here. We have been at this church numerous times through the years. Our first time here was shortly after this edifice was constructed, just months after it was constructed. Did a youth activity over in the old building. Does it still stand, by the way? No? It's gone? Is it still kind of, sort of? Okay. So we're familiar with that. We've been here numerous times. We've been in the district for a number of years as well. So it is always good to be here. Once again, my name is John. My wife, Sandy, just stepped down. I don't plan on preaching. Can I just say that? I don't plan on preaching. So if you came to hear great oratory skills, you will be severely disappointed. That's not the point. Today, what I would like to do, this morning, what I would like to do with the 3 hours that we have left is just, how many?
Three and a half,
thank you, thank you. Is just marinate ourselves in the Word. Just sit with the Word and reflect on what Jesus is saying in this portion of Scripture. And it is literally, these are the words of Christ, the words of Jesus. So the other thing is, if you have questions, and I will ask questions, if you have questions or answers, feel free to respond. There's no reason why you can't, okay? Because I will ask questions. I am reading out of John chapter 10. And if you don't have your own Bible, or if you're visiting and don't have a Bible, or just like to use the pew Bible, in front of you is this book. And I will be on page 718, passing over to page 719 as I read from John chapter 10. Good? Make sense? All right. So just so you know, here I am going to time myself, all right? Timing myself to make sure I don't go long-winded, which I have a tendency to do. John chapter 10. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Here is your task, okay? This morning, as we read the Scriptures, I would like for you to pay attention. Pay attention to the words that we read, and I would like to ask that you pay attention for one specific verb, all right? This isn't going to be English class. One particular verb, and that verb is to know, K-N-O-W, to know. Just pay attention when it is used, in what context it is used, and what it might mean, okay? That's the task for this portion of Scripture, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. That's all I'm going to read right now. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the shield, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. How many times did you hear the verb to know? How many times?
Twice.
By the way, if my disc gets stuck and I look like I'm fumbling for words, I am. Because what is about to come out of my mouth will be Spanish. And I know it would mean nothing to the majority of you. So my disc gets stuck, okay? But I'm feeling really good today because I have plenty of people who can help me. And I can blurt it out in Spanish and you'll say, no, 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 in English you say it like this. That will be very helpful. Twice you heard the verb to know. All right? What was the context of that usage? To know what? A mathematical formula? To know a voice. To know a voice. Keep that in mind. What I find fascinating here is Jesus uses something very simple. It's an allegory that they are familiar with. They know what sheep are. They know what a doorkeeper is. They know what a shepherd is. And yet, what is their reaction to this story of Jesus? Zing! They didn't get it. They didn't get it. Jesus tells a very simple story about sheep, a sheepfold, and a shepherd. And they don't get it. It just blows right by them. So Jesus, being a master teacher, goes at it one more time. And what he does, he basically says the same thing, but he adds a few details, okay? And he just embellishes the story so that not only will they understand, but it will make sense. And that is what I would like to do now. Read from 7 to verse 16. Again, pay attention to the use of the verb to know, okay? And then after I've read it, we'll meditate on this. We'll just sit and think about this, and I'll ask some questions and point out a few things about this passage, okay? Verse 7. Jesus, therefore, said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. How many times did you hear the verb to know?
Two.
Four? What was the context? Know what? A mathematical formula? A relational knowing. And we'll get to that. And why is knowing important? What does he say here? Why it is important to know? What's at risk? Your life. Absolutely. Your life. He makes it very clear. They don't follow a stranger because they don't know the voice. But the one who's guarding the sheep, if it's not the shepherd, he could care less. He's not going to put his life on the line, or she's not going to put his life on the line for the sheep. Why? A hireling. They run. What happens to the sheep? The wolf comes in and he scatters them. And before this shepherd came other shepherds who came to steal, to destroy, and to scatter. What is this relationship? What is this relationship? I find it interesting. In verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But why did this shepherd come? What does he say? One more time?
He brings abundant life.
One more time?
He brings abundant life.
Amazing. Absolutely amazing. One comes to, and I quote, to steal and kill and destroy. The other comes to bring life and life abundant. The question. How is your life? How is your life? Do you live life abundantly, as the shepherd promised, or not? We'll dig deeper into that concept, the idea of life and life abundantly. But he says very clearly, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I love that thought. I will confess and I admit that no, I do not always have life abundant. There are times when life weighs very heavy, very heavy. And yet, I think if I were to look at those times, one of the things that would be lacking would be this idea of relationship. My eyes are no longer, or my desires are no longer that of knowing the shepherd, but rather caring for my little worries. And there's a big difference. And again, we'll get into that in just a little bit. I want to show something. But I am encouraged. I am lifted up. A smile is brought to my face when I think about my shepherd coming with the intent of giving us life, but not just life, but life abundant. One word, stunning. Stunning. He came with that intent. Just sit and think about that one for a while. He came with the intent to give us life and life abundant. Does that cause anything to resonate with you? Anybody feel the need to say something because of that? Thank you, Lord. That's a good one. Yeah. Yeah. That's our shepherd. That's our Savior. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're very familiar with that concept. The idea of his death, laying down his life for us. We're very familiar with that. Now take a look at verse 14. Jesus is going to say something here that if we take it seriously, if we read it honestly and take it seriously, should cause our eyes to pop wide open. Okay? Verse 14 says this, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Can anyone explain that to me? What does that mean? The verb is used twice. What does it mean when Jesus says, I know my own know me? What does that mean?
It's a mutual relationship.
I know you, you know me. I say hi, you say hi, we know each other. Now read verse 15. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Let me point a word out to you. In Spanish, it's very easy to see. And depending on your translation in English, it could be as well. In Spanish, verse 15 begins with the word así. And así means just as. It's a comparative word. Just as. So, let me now put this into a different context. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. What kind of a relationship does the Father have with the Son. They know each other to the nth degree. There is nothing hidden between them. The Father knows the Son knows the Father. In like manner, Jesus knows you. In like manner, Jesus knows us. And in like manner, Jesus invites you to know him. Reflect on that for just a minute. The same way the Father knows the Son, Jesus says, I want you to know me. Do I know Jesus? No, I do not. And it's not the verb know, it's the word know. Do I know Jesus to that extent? No, I do not. There is this gap, huge gap, between how much Jesus knows me and how much I really know him. And yet, what does Jesus say? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And the question floats to the surface. How well do you know Jesus? We study this passage with the men's group. It's online, by the way. Yeah, everything's online anymore. You give blood online, I don't know. You do everything online. And we went over this passage, and one of the guys says, es que me conoce hasta la médula, which means Jesus knows me hasta, right to the very marrow of my bones. Ponder that. Jesus knows everything about you. And I add, and he still loves me. Take it the next step. That is the invitation Jesus gives to us. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. One word. Stunning. Stunning. There is the invitation to know the Savior who died for you so well, that there is nothing hidden. And yet we have the tendency to view our relationship with Jesus, our knowledge of Jesus, our knowing of Jesus, rather lightly. And here he says a statement, I know my sheep and my sheep know me just like I know the Father and the Father knows me. What a joy. And in the midst of that relationship, it is all about relationship. In the midst of that relationship, Jesus says, here's life, and not just life, but life abundant. Even in the midst of sorrow, you have the joy and can smile. Life is not a bed of roses. We know that. And yet, because of Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit, which he has given to us, we have the ability to have joy, a deep-seated joy, knowing we are loved by God and he will see us through. Why? Because there is this relationship. It's not just a transaction. It's a relationship. And Jesus says, come, know me, just like I know you. Now I know, there's this gap, this huge gap, what I know about Jesus and what it means to know him fully. Folks, that's eternity. That's eternity. The infinite God gives us infinite time to get to know, there's that verb, to get to know
him. And even with all that time, we will not reach the end of knowing God. Anything to say? Does it strike anybody? Does it resonate with anybody? Does it encourage your heart? Does it flatten your soul? I hope not. He continues. Verse 16. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. That is where we fit in. That is where we fit in. And not just us here in Mountain Lake Park or Loch Ness or Oakland, wherever you're from. Not just from here, but also from Malaga, Spain. Malaga, Spain. Or Mexico. Or Honduras. Or Guatemala. That's where we fit in. And Jesus was going out of his way to say, I must go get them and bring them in. And there will be one flock, one shepherd. We learn from the master. And Jesus is our master. What does that mean for us, specifically in Malaga? Very simple. It's all about relationship. All about relationship. I want to get to know you as a person, and I want you to get to know me as a person. That way, we can sit and talk about dangling participles or about theology or whatever you want to talk about. We can sit as people and converse. I can know you. You can know me. I can live the gospel before you, and I can talk to you about the gospel. And if you have questions, we can talk about it. Just like Jesus says, they know me, my sheep know me, I know them. We want to be able to say, I know you, and you know me. Whether or not you come to place your faith in Jesus, if you do, fantastic. If you don't, I still want to know you. I still want to bless you. I still want to serve you. Why? So that on that great day, the last one, there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. And it is all about relationship. Jesus did not die for numbers. Number 32, number 55, number 66. He died for people. People. With all their frailty, with all their good stuff, with all their bad stuff, with all their ugly stuff. He died for people. By the way, you know what it means when a preacher says, in closing? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's a phrase without meaning. So, in closing, does it make sense? Does that make sense? Can you see it? Jesus knows his sheep hasta la médula. And he wants us to know him hasta la médula. It's relationship. It's relationship. It's knowing. And we learn from the master. That's how we would like to live. Knowing people. Knowing people and being known. I've read a quote a while back. It says, everybody wants to be known, but everybody's scared stiff to be known. Is that true or not? I really want you to know me, but only up to here. Because if you know any more, you may not like me. Jesus isn't like that. Jesus isn't like that. I know you to the very core of your being. And you know what? I love you. To the point where I will die for you. And to the point where I will give you life and life abundant. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sending your only son to die on our behalf. Thank you. It is with grateful hearts that we turn to you, we look at you, and we ask that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And all of this we pray and we ask in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.